I'd like to welcome everyone back to the Church of Christ that meets here in Ashley Heights, North Charleston, South Carolina. We'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It says, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Tonight's sermon is about to be or to not be a Christian. That is the question that we will ask ourselves tonight. We'll look at the different sides of life. And we'll try to discover just what is the best path for a man to choose in this day and age. Should he be a Christian or should he not be a Christian? And that's the kind of question that each and every one of us has to ask ourselves. If we're ever presented with the gospel, we're going to have to ask that question to ourselves and figure out, is this something that I want to do? Is this a path that I want to follow? Reading that passage there that they assembled with the church, we know that the church is the group of saved believers. We know that it's not a building. We know that it's not a piece of property. We know that it is the group of saved believers to come together and assemble together and to worship God. We read there that they assembled with the church. Well, they got to a place where the church was, the group of saved believers in a particular area, they didn't just say, well, I'll just stay home today. I'll worship God here in my own home and do whatever. They found the group of saved believers in that area. And they went to that group of saved believers and they assembled with that group of saved believers and they worshiped God together. Well, they did not forsake the assembling of themselves together. Today, people often have the idea that they can just kind of worship God any way they choose. But God has never been that way. If you go all the way back to the very beginning of the book of Genesis with Cain and Abel, God has never been that way, where he would just allow you to worship him any way you choose. That's not an option with God. And if you go back and you read it, when it talked about when Cain offered his sacrifice and God did not respect it, and God did not accept it, Cain couldn't just do it any old way he wanted to do it. He didn't have a choice of just saying, well, I'm just going to go over here and I'm just going to pick what the religion that I like, the church of my choice. How often have you heard that? Go out and pick and worship God and on this Easter holiday of the church of your choice. When has it ever been your choice of how to worship God? When has it ever been your choice as to what the church is going to believe and the church's doctrine is going to be? It's always been God's choice. And God is, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, anything I got out of reading the Bible from cover to cover was that God did not tolerate man just doing worship any old way man wanted to do it. When they offered strange fire before God, profane fire, a profane form of worship, fire was fire to them, but it wasn't to God. When Cain offered his sacrifice, God didn't accept it. Did God accept all of those people when they said, we'll just come up with all these different gods to represent what we believe is God? Did God accept that? Did he accept Baal? Did he accept Molech? Did he accept all of these false gods, images, and ideas that these people came up with? No. No, God did not accept that. He always set down exactly how he wanted to be worshipped from the very beginning with Cain and Abel, all the way down, all the way up to the book of Revelation. He's talking about how he wants to be worshipped, that he didn't want the people accepting and condoning certain things, certain sinful things. And it just goes on and on and on, and he specifies it, how he wants to be worshipped. So it's not left up to man as to how he wants to worship. But in the former time, God spoke to man. He spoke to man directly. He spoke to man through the prophets. But in these latter times, in this latter days, in these last days, before the judgment day, God has spoke to us through his Son, Jesus. And this is where you get the term Christians. Because Jesus is the Christ. And what does that mean? Jesus is the Christ. Christians follow Christ. We have a logical sense of order. Like when you're born and you're a baby and you're born into a family and you got your mom and you got your dad. There's a logical order here. The baby doesn't rule. Well, the baby might get its way a lot of times. The baby isn't the leader of the family. There's a logical order here of mother and father and child. There's a logical order of leadership. The same way it is with God. You've got God at the very tippy top of the power structure. Jesus, his only begotten Son. There's a logical order here. And then everybody else underneath that. But Christians are those who follow Christ. So they're called Christians. These people here at Antioch, they were called Christians. Because the people recognized these people followed Christ. So the question is, who do we follow today? Who will you follow today? At the top of most people's list is they're going to follow themselves. They're going to listen to themselves. Jesus once said, unless you deny mother and father and your own self, if you consider those things to be higher and more important than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love those things more than Jesus, you're not worthy of Jesus. But today, most people would say, I'll follow self. I'll follow myself, my own feelings, my own ideas, and I'll do what I want to do. But what have you just said? What have you really said? You said, I don't want this logical order here, this logical leadership order of God and then Jesus. I don't want to be a follower. I want to be a leader. You've usurped God's authority. You say, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a follower. I want to be a leader. God did not create you to be a leader. He created you to be a follower. There's a lot of religion in the world today. A lot of religion. A lot of varying different beliefs. But it's possible to just be a Christian, to just be a member of Jesus' church, a part of the Church of Christ. Jesus' church. It's Christ's church, not my church or your church. Christ, and that all indicates leadership, lordship. Jesus, Lord. Jesus is the leader. When you find a church of Jesus, you don't find a bunch of individuals doing whatever they want to do. You find a bunch of people doing what Jesus wants them to do. And that's how they live their lives. They're just Christians. The things that really have always torn man down and caused man to fall and caused man to stumble is where the Bible says a man ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So what are you? What did God create you to be? A leader or a follower? A master or a slave? The Bible teaches us that we are slaves to Christ. If you're saved, if you are following Christ, then you are a slave to Christ. You are a servant of God. You are a follower. You're not a leader. But what tears men down, what has been tearing men down, is that they think too highly of themselves than they ought to think. They've got their minds puffed up into believing that they're more important than they really are, when in fact they were never created to be leaders. You know the best thing you can hope for as an individual? When you go to heaven, is heaven going to belong to you? Who does heaven belong to? Not going to belong to you. The best you can hope for is to be God's servant. That's all you would ever be. That's the highest level you'd ever reach, is a servant of God. When you're living in heaven, you're living in God's heaven. It belongs to God. You have no rights. You can't say, oh, well, now that I'm here, you can't kick me out. It belongs to me. This is mine. It will never belong to you. The highest level you can hope to achieve is to be a servant of God in heaven. And when you live there and you exist there, you exist as a servant, never as a leader. You are a follower. What did Jesus say? Come take up your cross and do what? Get in front of me? Show me the way? Jesus says, come take up your cross and follow me. Now, people have a hard time following God. They have a hard time following Jesus. And that's why you have so many different religions. It's because everybody's coming up with their own idea about how they want to serve God. Instead of going to the Bible and reading and understanding that God has already laid it out, instead of understanding that they themselves will never be anything greater than a follower, they want to say, oh, like Cookie says, I'm the most right reverend, or I'm the Pope, or I'm, you know, I have so many PhDs, and they want to puff themselves up, and they want to make themselves up, think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, when all they are, and all they could ever be, and all they could ever achieve, is to be a servant of God. Not an owner, but a servant. I urge you to know what you believe and why you believe it. Why is that so important for you, each and every one of you as an individual, to know what you believe? Because people spend a lot of, I've seen a lot of people spend a lot of their time. And when you go to talk to them and you start talking about the Bible and you start talking about religion, you start talking about doctrine, and they're like, oh, well, I think I ought to ask my preacher about that. Why don't you know what you believe and why you believe it? I'm not even talking about something that's difficult or something that's maybe there's not a lot of information about. I'm talking about basic things, basic doctrines about things like repentance and baptism, water immersion baptism. What's it all about? They don't know. Why is it so critical that you know what you believe and why you believe it? Rather than just kind of sitting back, listening to everybody else. So, well, I know what Greg believes. I know what Cookie believes. I know what my preacher believes. because you are going to have to stand before God and give an account, not for me, but you're going to have to give account of yourself. You get up there before God and say, well, but so-and-so said this, or so-and-so said that. You're going to have to give an account for you personally. But my wife or my husband, they're not going to enter the picture. That's why it's so important for you to know what you believe and why you believe it. Why do we spend so much time studying the Bible, having so many Bible classes? Meeting and studying the Bible and reading and studying and on and on and on. Years of our lives spent. Why do we do that? If it's not to know what we believe and why we believe it. To be convicted. To be convinced. To be sure. Despite many years and generations of the church existing on earth, and all of the teaching and preaching, we still see every generation make the same mistakes. Nevertheless, God forgives us, and we forgive because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you don't ever sin. You don't ever fail. You never make a mistake. You never sin. You never mess up. But it does mean that you know what to do. You know to repent. Because it's not about sinning. And it's not about whether or not you're going to sin or not. Because the book of 1 John tells us if we say we have no sin, then we're just liars. We deceive our own selves. We know better than that. It's not about being perfect. But it's about understanding. The idea of repentance means you don't go on and on and on. Sinning. It's not about sinning. It's not about sinning and being forgiven. It's about you understanding that you're a servant. You don't live for yourself. You live for God. You live for Jesus. The life that you live in the flesh, you live for Jesus. That's what becoming a Christian is all about. The death, the burial, the resurrection simulated by the water. The burial in the water. It means you give up your self-life and you start living Christ-like life, Christian life. No longer that old man living the old man's way of life. You're living as Jesus would have you live. And therein, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Therein is salvation. If a person can truly repent and turn to the Lord, then that is more important than condemning them. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. Does that mean that nobody's going to perish? I mean, look at it. God is not willing that any should perish. But, it's like that if, but, that they all come to repentance. What if they don't come to repentance? That's the condition. Repentance is the condition. God doesn't want you to perish, but that doesn't mean you're not going to. You say, well, I obeyed the gospel. God loves me too much to condemn me, to reject me. Sure, I'm going to fail. But what if you don't repent? God doesn't want you to perish, but you will if you don't repent. Jesus told people one time they were worried about certain individuals, blood had been mingled with sacrifices, and other people had had a millstone thrown out off a tower and killed them. They were thinking, man, these people must have really been bad. And Jesus says, worry about yourself. In essence, he told them, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Repentance. often overlooked. People want to say, well, I'm weak, I'm a sinner, I'm going to sin. Yeah, that's true. But that's not what it's about. It's about you repenting. It's about you at some point in your life where you get to the point where you understand you're not a leader, you're a follower. And followers obey. And followers repent. And followers get their act together and they start living for the Master. You no longer live your life for yourself. That sort of thing. It seems to be very hard lessons for people to learn. We will always condemn sin. And sin will always lead to spiritual death, but repentance leads to life eternal. It's a marvelous thing that God could save any of us. It's an incredible thing if you really think about it. We're all unworthy. Every one of us. It says none of us is worthy. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are worthy. Nobody's going to earn salvation. Nobody's going to merit it. Nobody's going to get there and say, well, you know, I did good enough. It's amazing that anybody gets saved. But through the power of God, through His mercy, through His sacrifice of His very own Son to die for you, through that shedding of that blood, through those stripes that He was beaten, through that cross that He hung on, through that death of that perfect sacrifice, the sinless one giving His life for you, through all of that and through God's mercy and grace, some will be saved. A small number, a small amount of people. In that, God has told us that their attitude is to be a certain kind of attitude. We've only done what we were supposed to. We've only done what we've created to do, God. We are Your servants. We were created to be Your servants. We've only done what we're supposed to do, what we were supposed to do. God wants us to live lives that are good and honest. Because that's what He created us to do and to be. He didn't create us to be backbiting and fighting and hating, warring, killing, and committing adultery and all of that. He never created man to do that. Never wanted man to do that. The people of Nineveh were so wicked, God was going to destroy them, but they repented. And they were not destroyed because they repented. God has mercy. God has grace. Does that mean that people aren't going to perish? Does that mean that a Christian, a person that once obeyed the gospel and then just faded away into the world, too busy with everything of the world, too busy to worship God, to obey God, to follow God, does that mean that they can't perish? They won't perish? Repentance is needed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Those people believed at one point. He says, if you hold fast to it. Lifetime can be a long, definitely seen as you're living it anyway, a lifetime can be a long time. 20 years, I got 20 years, probably at least 20 years to go for retirement. That seems like a long time to me. I've been working about a little over 16 years for the company I'm working for now. That seems like a long time to me, 16 years. And then I look at it again, and I say, I got another 20-something before I could even retire. Seems like a long time. In retrospect, I'm sure it'll all seem like just a moment in time. It'll all seem like just a brief period, a flash. But as you're living it, a lifetime can be a long time. It seems like a long time. They were preached the gospel. What does it say about the gospel? It says they received it. It says they stand as long as they're in it and they stick with it. But what happens if they say, well, we don't need this. We don't need baptism. We don't need water immersion baptism. They still have the gospel? They're still standing? No. It says, by which you are also saved if you hold fast. Unless you believed in vain. So it is possible to believe in vain. Truly believe in vain. Because you don't hold fast. You don't remain committed. Something else becomes more important in your life. Family, friends, the world. Living for self. Self-gratification. Serving self. As just Christians, we are to be the light of the world. That's what God has always intended for every human man and woman to be. Light. Examples. Made in the image of God to be that example. To glorify God. And to be His glory, not His shame. We're to be His glory. We're created, Adam and Eve were created to be His glory. Not shame. They were created in His image to be His glory. To glorify Him. In the flesh. On the planet. Living lives. Death was not important. Death came because of sin. It wasn't important. Death wasn't what was important. Physical death. That came about as a result of sin. How valuable would the knowledge of how to avoid spending an eternity in hell be to a man who really knew he was going to end up there but didn't know how to avoid it? You're going to have $1 million. $10 million. A man with $10 million. He knows he's going to hell. But he has no idea how to avoid it. The information is out there. Somewhere. But he doesn't know where it's at. How valuable is it? What will man give in exchange for his soul? That's valuable. So precious that it's priceless. That information of just how to be saved from that horrible fate is so priceless, so precious, that God gives it to us. He has us go out and give it away for free. You think about how much you have to pay for information these days. You can't even buy a get a newspaper. It's got information about all kinds of things. Doesn't have any information in there about how to be saved. How to avoid a fate as horrible as hell. But even that's going to cost you. That information is going to cost you. It's going to cost people for information. How valuable is that information? It's so valuable, it's so precious that God has us out there giving it away for free. Taking our time, our lives, spending our lives, preaching the gospel to people for free. To give it away. That's how precious it is. That's how valuable. People were worried that they don't have enough valuable spiritual gifts, or they ignore the priceless gift of the power of the gospel. They ignore the priceless gift of the power of the gospel because they don't think they personally have enough spiritual gifts. They're not powerful enough. God didn't create you to be a powerful being. He created you to be a follower, a servant. How much power does a servant need? How much authority does a servant need? Well, because I can't raise somebody from the dead, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I belong there. You know, ignore the gospel. Ignore salvation, the gift of God, because you feel like you're not big enough. And you were never created to be big enough anyway. You're never created to be a leader, an owner, a master. You're created to be a servant. You really need something more valuable than that? Just be a Christian. That's good enough. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These people needed to repent. We need to repent. People who haven't obeyed the gospel need to repent. And they need to turn to God. Turn away from self. We are to be that light. We are to be that light, just as Jesus was that light. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus came to this world as the Savior, as the Christ, as the Lord, as deity, as God's only begotten Son. And men did not understand it. They did not understand who He was. Some, throughout the ages, have. They have gotten a hold on what Jesus was, but His apostles, while they lived with Him, apparently never did really comprehend who they were with. From the way they talked, the way they talked to Him, they never did really understand who they were with. We live by faith and not by sight. Being committed to righteousness and to good must involve more than a fear of external judgment. Fear fades in time. After a while, you stop being afraid. You start feeling like you're okay. Fear can be a good thing. But a long-term commitment must be based on love. That's why it says, what is the greatest commandment? That's why the Bible teaches us. Why it's asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, your mind, body, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That's why it asks that question. Because if you don't understand that, and you don't know that, and you don't understand it, you'll never be committed. You'll never have that long-term committed. If you don't love God, you don't love Jesus, and you don't love His church, you'll never have that commitment that you need to be saved. You'll never be able to make it over that long haul, in that long term. We know that we need to repent. We know that we're not beyond perishing. Paul once said, lest after I preach the gospel to others, I myself be considered to be a castaway. I myself wouldn't make it. He didn't want to fail. He wanted to remain faithful. It was his love of God that enabled him to take the beatings that he took in prison, to take the condemnation and the rejection of the men that he preached to, their hatred toward him, their despising of him, the time he spent in the prison, the death that he suffered. It was his love of God, not fear, that kept him committed. There may be someone in the audience tonight that has not obeyed the gospel. Or there may be someone in the audience tonight that needs to repent. And I just set forward to you that it's not just people who haven't obeyed the gospel that need to repent from time to time. We know that we sin. We know that we fall short. We know that our commitment wavers. We know that we get fooled into thinking we're okay. We know that our love grows cold. But I would ask you tonight to ask yourself to be or not to be a Christian. That is the question. In just a moment, we'll sing our invitation song. If anyone wishes to come forward, repenting of their sins, confessing that they believe Jesus is the Christ, we can assist you in obeying the gospel command to be baptized in His name and that of God the Father and the Holy Spirit, so that you can have the forgiveness of sins and be added to that group of saved believers. Call yourself a Christian. If there's anyone subject, please come forward as we sing our invitation song.